Very good evening, everyone. I always thank God for this opportunity to share with you. And today we'll share it in such a manner that it is less formal, relaxed, and we are taking a break from our emotions, so it's more about thinking. Before I start, there's 2 points that I'd like to make, and this is a suggestion to get the most out of this session. Is number one, I present it in such a way that it is about you. So as you hear what I'm about to share with you, it is introspective. That means look at yourself or look into the mirror. So it is most helpful if you can think, do I have this? Does this describe me? Instead of, this one my wife, this one. This one my husband. So to utilize this information, it's about you, it's about me, it's about ourselves. Secondly, I will not dwell too much on the scripture, not because it is not important, it is because your elders are doing fantastically and they are doing a wonderful job in expounding the scripture. And they will continue to assist all of you to grow in the Lord from the Word of God. So I will just briefly touch some of the verses that is undergirding the presentation, but I will not go in detail. And you will know why as I move along. So firstly, it is about me, it is about you. And secondly, it is about certain skills that we can learn. The clicker, okay. All right. So the main thing that we want to focus here today is the renewing of the mind. So this is taken from Romans chapter 12, in the beginning, where Paul says that by the renewal of our mind, we are able to know the will of God, the perfect will of God. Now, why do I say renewing of the mind? First and foremost, it is a continuous learning process, just like all of us here attending Gamma. So we are learning more and more, and as we attend church, we listen to sermons, we do Bible study, we do discussion. All this is a continuous learning process. Secondly, our brain is plastic. This doesn't mean that our brain is made out of plastic. It just basically means that our brain is continuously growing. This is to counter the thought that, we only use like 4% of our brain, then the rest is like not using. Actually, not very true. Yeah. Or, it's like certain parts of our brain stop growing. Actually, it is not true also. There is called neurogenesis. That means our neurons is being regenerated at all times. Yeah. And our brain is able to form different neural pathways. So our brain can learn. This is also to counter, some of us, we say, you cannot teach these old dogs to do new tricks, Yeah, so it is not true, all right? It is not true. Thirdly, we are nourished by God. And this is highlighted in Romans chapter 11, verse 17. It says that we are grafted, we are wild olives grafted into the vine. And we are being nourished from the roots and from the branches. It basically means that we are of the same kind, same blood or same DNA. Yeah. We are wild olives, but we are still olives that we are being grafted in. So which means that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, we accept the Christ, we are being renewed. And this renewal brings us to be the same kind or the same genre or the same type. So sometimes we say I'm just born like this. Yeah. This is my character, Chinese will say, 一个很多本性, this is like my natural self. Don't try to change me. That is also not true. Yeah. So that we all can change. So from there, we look into what these are some of the skills that we can learn, how to renew our mind. Now, Before that, what are some of the barriers? There are many, many barriers, but I'm just going to highlight three. Number one is ignorance. That means we don't know. Now, if we really don't know, that's why we learn. Number two is we know, but we don't want to deal with it. So we deny it. No lah, no such thing lah. Yeah. And oftentimes, this ignorance and denial looks very similar because sometimes we think that, is there such a thing that this person cannot remember? Yes. There are such a thing that people just cannot remember. And sometimes people pretend to forget. So there's also such a thing as people try to deny that they remember. So this kind of stance prevent us from growing, prevent us from renewing. And thirdly, the lack of emotional regulation skills, which we have dealt with for the past many months. When the emotions flares up, our prefrontal lobe, which is this part, shuts down, and we lack the judgment to think. So our brain cannot process. Now, I've also briefly mentioned in some of the earlier sessions is that knowledge does not equal to transformation. Information do not equals to transformation. Because if information is equal to transformation, our preachers and elders will be very glad to see that whatever they preach, it is practiced 100%. But you realize that how come those troubles or how come those issues are being repeated all the time from the same individual, from the same family? Why? It is because information just doesn't equal to transformation. There are barriers. These are some of it. Now, today, we are talking about the different kinds of cognitive distortion or distorted thinking. But let me just highlight these five steps. It is those highlighted and those that are in capital. You can see the aware, belief, consequent, distorted, effective is basically A, B, C, D, E. So it's to make it like easier for you to remember. So this is the process. Number one is to be aware of the activating event. So what happened? Tell me what happened. Number two, what are some of my beliefs at that time? So normally I'll ask, what are some of your thoughts when this was happening? Number three, what are the consequent feelings and behaviors? So how do you feel at that time? And what do you do? Fourthly, it's like then you identify the distorted thinking pattern, which after that I'll introduce to you what are these distorted thinking. So which one do you think it describes what you are thinking at that time? Then fifth is to replace it with a more effective new beliefs. And then you rehearse that. So basically, that is the process. And as you are aware of this process, we will go into the next part to highlight a few different kinds of distorted thinking. There is about 50 types in a some sort of like in a range or in a spectrum of 50 types. But the most common ones are about 15 types. And out of the 15, today I'm going to highlight like just 8 or 9. I have forwarded an article to your leaders. If you want to know the rest, they will provide the link to you so that you are aware of these categories. This is what we do to renew our mind or constantly renew our mind, how to integrate this into our thinking. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Now, why do I say number one, aware of the activating events? Because event is concrete. You do not wiggle yourself out of or explain yourself or rationalize yourself out of the situation. So we want to go to a particular event. We want to be very specific so that by being very specific, we are able to heighten our awareness. A lot of people ask me, it's like, do I help people to change? My role as a therapist, I actually do not help them to change. But what is my role? My role is to heighten their awareness so that they have a chance to change. Because when the awareness is not there, they cannot change. If given the circumstances and the situation, if you give them like 100 times, they will do the same thing because they are just not aware. Now, my role is to heighten the awareness. So bring to focus. And then after that, oh, I'm actually like that, huh? Wow, I'm actually feeling this. Let me tell you a story. I had this man who came because his wife sent him to me because the complaint is that the husband has no emotions. Very flat. So the wife is like, so frustrated with him. It's like, you go and see this guy. So after 2 sessions, we kind of like practice and remember the Gloria Wilcox emotional wheel? There's like 6 basic emotions and then 3 different intensity. 6 times 3, there's like 18 scenarios. So I asked him to prepare, to look at all those different things, to look into his past when he felt all these different emotions. And then 2 weeks has passed. And I invited him to come with his wife. And then I told his wife, okay, today you are an observer. You just observe. So I went through the coaching. Okay, tell me when do you feel sad? And he told me the story. Tell me when do you feel happy? Tell me when do you feel powerful? Tell me when do you feel fearful? Tell me when do you feel peaceful? And then all the different range, right? Yeah. And then he was telling the story. And I could see the eyes of the wife. It's like so big, you know. It's like... Then I asked the wife, what do you hear? And the wife was saying, I didn't know he has all this emotion underneath. Just that because his facial expression is flat, doesn't mean that he doesn't experience the emotion. And then I asked him, what did he learn? He said that when I first gave him the assignment, he felt very reluctant. He felt that I'm trying to make him like his wife. It's like, you're trying to make me like a woman. I said, now how do you feel? What do you think? Then he started to understand and realize that he does have all these emotions. It's just that he didn't bring himself to focus. So all these emotions exist. Just that he didn't realize that it was actually there. So that wheel is such a good communication tool between husband and wife. Just to talk about the stories of how you felt at that time with that particular feelings. Then you are able to identify with one another. That is increase of awareness. So today we're going to do the same thing. We're going to increase awareness of when you and I have this distorted thinking. So what are some of these beliefs? And then how this thinking actually informs our behavior and feelings. Now, it is very hard for us to change the feelings because feelings is like a wave and feelings has half-life, and feelings is biochemical, which means that you cannot turn it on and off. Even when you switch off, it still lingers and then slowly it dies down. So for example, one of the not so useful words is that, aiya, don't be sad lah. How not to be sad? Yeah, and then, don't be scared. It's okay, man. Don't be scared. No, you are asking the person to shut down that emotion. It's physiologically impossible. Now, but if we want to change our behavior, one of the places that we can address is our thinking. Because thinking can be changed. Thinking, you can use your cognitive effort to intentionally change or intentionally alter. So by knowing how you think and knowing what you think affect how you feel and how you behave, by changing the thinking, it will slowly change your feeling and behavior. It takes time. It's not immediate. Sometimes it's faster. Sometimes it's slower. Now, and then after that, after identifying the consequences, you identify the distortion, and then next is to replace it with a more healthy way to think. Over here, there is 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, right? There's 15, but we won't go through the 15. We'll go through a few that are most common. Firstly, it is called filtering. Normally, we see things through a particular lens. Especially when we feel a particular way, we think the situation is that way. So, for example, if a person has a negative feeling, he or she interprets the world negatively. So if he or she is sad, then that's emotional thinking. Filtering is that you only skewed on a particular perspective. So this one is, let's say, positive or negative. So for the example that I gave is that when you are in a group project, 10 people say that you did very well, one was silent, but one was critical, but all you can think of is that, oh, you did very badly. You totally ignore the 8 person who said that you did well. And in your mind, it's like, how come I did so bad? I chose the wrong color. I was not detailed enough. But that was only the criticism of one person. And we totally ignore the 8. Now there are certain people who filter things the other way around. Everybody tells them they're actually not good. But you know, they still think they are very good, you know? Yeah. So this is like the other way around, right? Yeah. So this filtering is like they are not very objective. They have a particular filter. Either they filter positively or they filter negatively. The next one is polarized thinking. Sometimes it's called black or white thinking. Sometimes it's called all or nothing thinking. This is a person that has 2 categories, good or bad, yeah, friend and no friend, yeah. This is fail and pass, excellent or nothing. So this is the kind of person that they only see things in 2 polarized extremes. They have no room for anything that is in between. So one of the example is that I'm like this, you either accept me or you don't accept me. So this kind of statement is like the person don't want to change. So he or she has categorized that, you know, I'm like this. Another kind of this thinking is that when a situation is right or wrong, it is good or bad, it is yes or no. So everything is just 2 categories, binary, that's it. The world is binary. Yeah, there's nothing in between. It is often very difficult to live with such a person. So are you like this? Please don't think about other people, all right? Still you. Am I like this, okay? Don't think, oh yeah, I know that person, huh? Yeah. Okay, overgeneralization. Overgeneralization is that one particular incident, and then after that, you generalize to everything. So let's say you have a very, very good friend. The example that I gave is that you have a very good friend who failed you one time. Let's say he was late. Then you say, since you failed me, you know, you are not my friend. Or, you know, it's like there's a single evidence that has happened. For example, let's say, there's two cases in Subang, finish lah. 2 cases of coronavirus. I'm not saying there is, okay? I'm not saying there is.
I'm just giving an example. Oh, finish. No, Subang Jaya is finished. Yeah. So there is overgeneralization without consider all the different evidence or the evidences. The third one is jumping to conclusion or fortune telling. Sometimes we call it mind reading. So the example is like, let's say somebody is laughing in a corner of a few people, and then you think that they are laughing at you. You jump to a conclusion that they are thinking about you. Or there's a certain things that happen, and then so for example, let's say a person has a bad day, didn't greet you. Then you think, oh yeah, the person don't like me. Or, you know, maybe someone did a racial slur, and then you thought, oh, this person is racist. So these are like, you jump to a conclusion very quickly. Okay, personalization. Personalization basically is about yourself. You think that the whole world evolves around you, and you actually make that thing happen. On a very severe case, okay, this for example, right? I don't know, okay, this is just an example. For example, let's say you pray for your favorite football team and they won. It's my prayer, you know. My prayer that make the team wins. Well, I'm not too sure about that. Yeah. Or the example I gave is like, your child somehow misbehaved in school. We do not know what happened. And then immediately you say, oh, it's me. I'm the bad parent. So you link it to yourself. I often have many cases like this because I used to work with a unit that is called victims of crime, which means that I work with the victims. And some of these victims are victims of sexual assault. Quite unfortunate that these children were sexually assaulted in parks, in shopping malls, and places. And oftentimes, the parents felt so guilty and they felt so devastated that they felt that they are not good parents, that they failed to protect the child. Yes, to some degree, it's true. But the whole circumstances and situation may not be just because they are bad parents. There are many things that contribute to that particular situation. And when they are stuck in this kind of thinking, they cannot get out. So they always carry that guilt, that shame, that load, that heaviness. Oh no, it was me. I should have been. After we're going to talk about the should have, yeah. So they think that it was them that causes it. So it is not. This one is also quite common, is blaming. In this world, everyone is wrong except them. Everything is wrong, everything is bad, it's all other people's fault, but never his or her fault. This is a very painful reality for people who have this kind of thinking. Because most of the time is that there is this internal pain that they cannot have this internal locus. They cannot be self-reflective. When they do that, it is so painful. And once they start to think, could I be wrong? It triggers such a deep pain in them. It's like, no, I cannot be wrong. It has to be them. So it blames everyone for his action and his or her pain. I hit the child, I hit the other person because he or she makes me mad. Yeah. Okay, I want you to repeat this after me. I own my own emotions. My emotions are mine. I am responsible for my own action. I am responsible for my own thoughts. Okay. If by saying that it feels pain, then you are something here. All right. So that is a test. That is one of the tests. If you ask them to verbalize this, it will trigger them, or you will be triggered. But the truth is that we own our own emotion, thoughts, and action. We are responsible. I think everyone here are adults, right? Yes. Children, different case, all right? Children, there's a shared responsibility between the caregiver and the child. But adults, you and I, we are on our own, you know? Yeah. There's nothing to wiggle out on this. Okay. The next one is should. You think about the past, and you think that you should be doing that. And when you did not, you feel very, you feel frustrated, you feel angry, yeah. You don't feel really good. You feel sad. Oh, I should have done that. I should have done this. The example here is, oh, I should have exercised. I should not be lazy. Oftentimes, this kind of comment to yourself is quite destructive. Because it's like, we are criticizing our past, which actually we cannot change. Who can change the past? We should be reflective of our past and improve of our mistakes. However, to beat yourself because of the past, it's not very helpful. There's another kind of application to this. This is often, all right, not all the time, but often by mothers to their children. You should have studied. You should have known better. Yeah. Oh, yeah, gonna. Mothers or parents, these are not helpful statements at all. Not helpful. Yeah. You are building up the resentment tank of your children. Yeah. They will resent you more. Because you are asking a child to change his past, which he cannot change. Which means that you are labeling that person, which after we're going to, you are labeling, he or she will hear that you think I'm a failure, or you're telling me that I'm a failure. Although you and I, we have, I do that too, all right? I am a father of two. Sometimes I do this too. Yeah. It slipped my mouth. There were sometimes. Yeah. Should statements, or could have, or should have, these are very destructive thoughts. Because it wears you down, it normally causes low self-esteem. Which afterwards we're going to talk about how we're going to correct this, all right? Yeah. But right now we just talk about the categories of distorted thinking. Okay, the next one is emotional reasoning, which means that when you are sad, you think the world is negative, and let's say you feel really good. The other one is that you feel really happy, and then you think the world is like the safest place in the world. So you reason with your emotions. I feel that way, it must be true. This one normally is done by people who suddenly felt like this emotional rush about the opposite gender or the gender that they are very attracted to. You know, like, it feels so good, it must be true. This is a sense of happiness. If I'm happy, it must be right. This is another way of thinking that is sometimes could bring you to trouble sometimes. Or I feel really sad, then you start to label yourself, oh, I'm a failure, whatever. Yeah. So you reason with your emotions. Okay, last but not least, I think this is the last one. Yes. Last but not least is we call it global labeling or labeling or mislabeling. This one is often, not always, often done by teachers. Often. This boy very lazy. This one not serious in the studies. This one very naughty boy, naughty girl, you know. This one cannot amount to anything. So quite unfortunately, our education system, I don't know why. I really don't know why. Yeah. Maybe it's an easy way out. I really do not know. Teachers label their students. Over here, sometimes we label ourselves. We fail one time, we say, oh, I fail one time, I must be a loser. Or there is one particular incident that happened, and then this, it says it is an extreme overgeneralization. Then you start to label the person. The person lied one time. That person is a liar. That person steal one time, maybe, you know. Oh, he's a thief. Yeah, it's true. It's true he stole. I'm not saying that he didn't do that thing wrong. Yeah. Or he's a jerk. Or, you know, opposer or idiot, you know. We label people a racist or, you know, whatever. And definitely we should not label ourselves or mislabel ourselves. Now we look at how do we change this when we identify it? How do we actually come to an awareness? So let's say we have trouble with labeling, let's say. Okay, I'm going to go back. No, I'm just going to go through this. And then we're going to try an application after this with the Word of God, with the Bible. Okay, so this is the process to be aware of the event, find out your belief, what are the consequences and feeling, your distorted thoughts, and then we replace it. Now, what are the example of replacement? I'm going to show you from Romans chapter 12, verse 1 to 10. So you ask yourself these questions. So for example, let's say you label yourself, I'm a loser. But is that true? No, you're not a loser. You are a child of God. Yeah. So if whenever you think about black and white, you know, like good or bad, then we can think about, consider the grace and the mercy of God. That God is patient. He is everlasting. He gives us time. And then you ask yourself that whatever the things that I'm doing, is this holy and pleasing to God? This is from Romans chapter 12, verse 1 to 10. So you ask yourself this question to correct the thinking. Is this my true and proper worship to God? Am I thinking too highly or lowly of myself? Am I practicing God's love here? Am I sincere? So these are the questions that we ask ourselves so that we realign our thinking back to a more proper thinking. All right, let me just apply it here. So for example, if you label yourself as a loser or a failure, that is not true. That's not what God says about you and me. Emotional reasoning. The Bible tells us that our heart is deceitful and it can deceive us. We know that God is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, and He redeems us. So therefore, we are a product of the future and not the past. Blaming. We know that we are sinners. So there's no other way to blame. So the Bible says that there's not one righteous, not even one. Personalization is like not everything is evolving around you. Christ is the center. Jumping to conclusion, we have to apply all this for that particular situation. Oops, sorry. All the questions just now that I ask. So that is all I have for you today. I know it's quite a
broad sweep of what distorted thinking is. Yeah. So as you hear all this, what are some of the things that came to your mind? And then I think right now we have like Q&A, huh? Okay, yes. So if you have any questions, I'm more than glad to answer if I have the answer. Yeah.
Anyone has any questions for Pastor Joshua? This is his last session. Your last opportunity to ask Pastor Joshua any questions.
Let's say it is not about today,
yes.
Maybe something else. It's fine. Yeah.
Yeah, it's about previous lessons also can. All right. So, anyone?
Very good question. Yeah. So it's are we born with distorted thinking? I think it's both nature and nurture. Yeah. And then after that, the Word of God reveals to us that there are certain things that we think. Sometimes it can be cultural as well. So, for example, a supremacy perspective of a particular race gives that thinking. So it could be environment. So that's an example. It could be environmental. It could be personal. It could be nurture. Yeah. So for example, let me give you a jumping to conclusion. Yeah. I think I've shared this before. I'm going to share it again anyway. My parents always try to scare me by saying that the Indian people will catch me if I run around the city, run around my town. But I told them I really like that. Why? Because the two Indian people that I know, number one is the roti man, number two is the ice cream man. It's like, why not? So, but they try to instill fear on me, and so that is an example. So, okay. Now, saying that, there are, sometimes I do have bad experiences about certain people, certain kind of people. So when I'm in close proximity with those people, it is subconscious that I'm more guarded. Yeah. So it is, then I have to tell myself, okay, you know, is this so those questions, yeah? Let's look at those questions. So I have to ask myself, am I functioning out of God's grace and mercy? Is what I'm thinking holy and pleasing to God? Yeah. Is it true? Is it my true and proper worship to God to think like this? Yeah. Am I thinking too highly or too lowly of myself? Am I practicing God's love here? So when I ask this question, it helps me to move back to a more accurate thinking. All right.
I noticed that communities are... The whole community seem to have distorted thinking. Like, I think, like, in America, you would have two camps. Neither of them seem to be able to meet. They have their own way of thinking. Then when they, whatever is in the internet, somehow you get back the same kind of thing that you like to listen or read. So it seems like there is no way to get people who are distorted in thinking to open up.
Okay, that is a very good question. Yeah. Somehow, other people's distortion is clearer to us. Is that what you are? And then, for ourselves, it's very difficult to identify. Yeah. Some people will call it blind spot. Another way to call it is called a heuristic bias. Basically, our experience, our experiences in life create that bias. That's why it's called heuristic bias. It is truly a skill. You apply all the things that we have talked about, like meditation, reading the Word of God, being truthful to ourselves, and it is a process. That is why it's a process. It's a renewing process. And all of us, you and I, everyone in this room, we have distorted thinking. Everyone. It depends on the degree and the intensity and the different categories. So yes, all of us has it. Different culture has different kind, or they are more susceptible to different kind. For example, one of the things that we like to jump to conclusion, I think it's quite prevalent here. This is what I hear. Please tell me whether it's true or not, because this is what I hear. Everybody want their children to be doctors. Doctors make a lot of money. That is jumping to conclusion, you know, because now there are plenty of doctors that have no place to practice. Yeah. Is it true? I don't know. That's what I hear. So, you know, our bias or the thinking is most probably maybe 20 years ago, but we did not update, you know, there's no renewal.
Do you do family therapy sessions going through all these 15, and what's your rate?
Okay.
How many sessions do you need?
To be very honest with you, I've only conducted one family session. Of my whole year of practice in Malaysia, I only conducted one family session. And that session is to process grief. And yes, I highlight some of those. So I talked to, they are going through, they lost a certain member in their family. So everyone is grieving differently. Yeah. And that is more about suppression, denial. But for your question, I think it's that if let's say we have a family, how long does it take for them to identify? Is it? Is that the question?
Yeah. Mainly I want to increase like the awareness that it's happening in like my family. So I'm asking you what's your rate.
Okay. The way is to share this, because these are the 15 different kinds of distorted thinking.
I'm not saying I'm sharing it. I want you to share it.
Oh, you want me to share?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. Your team leader will share. You can invite your team leader to contact it. Yeah. Okay. How do I do it? Is that the question? How would I do it?
How do you charge it?
How much do I charge? Oh.
No, I'm just asking. So maybe like other people also, if you want.
Oh, okay. Yeah, privately. Privately, you can ask me. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. But this kind of work, you actually don't need me. Your team leaders are equipped enough to assist you because it's more like a facilitation. Do you agree? I think I have the confidence. I don't know whether am I overconfident or not. I don't know whether this is a distorted thinking. I am not too sure.
I have a comment on the distorted thinking. You tell me when right or wrong. I'll give you one classic one now. All you Chinese are being bullied. You're being bullied. You're second class citizens in Malaysia. The other race are all like the lompat. They're like frogs. The guy got $1 billion in the bank account also. They tooted a mata because you are Chinese. They are so afraid and so low esteem. They got no integrity. One day one party, another party, another party. Correct? They call this a narrative. You will not get this in Facebook postings from the Malays. In a Malay Facebook posting, you people are arrogant. You people control the economy. You people are financially better than all of us. Apalagi you mau. You'd be surprised. I saw the Facebook posting of Papa Gomo. It was a very detailed rationalization of why Zahid's trial is completely political. He compared it to Lim Guan Eng and the house. And you read it, it's very rational. It's called a narrative. Because I'm not a therapist like him, I'm a Bible teacher. It's a narrative. You all have a narrative. To give you a biblical understanding, your narrative is called, in biblical terms, a grand narrative. That means it's a narrative that sweeps everything. Your understanding of your career failures is within that narrative. Your understanding of you as a Malaysian is within that narrative. Your understanding of your failures in life is within. Why they not succeed? Because Luchina ma. Luchina, didn't get a chance. Why you like that? Because this country like this ma. So you want to go to the root of it. The root of it is Genesis chapter 3. Because Genesis chapter 3 is the beginning of God's plan. And they call this God's meta-narrative. And God's narrative is God works through history, through every circumstances, through every issue, through every change of government, through every unfairness you feel to bring about his salvation plan. So though the fig tree does not blossom, if you have read Dagny's Ignatius posting, yet will I praise the Lord. And the biblical understanding of the story of the serpent and the woman is that every Christian is supposed to have that meta-narrative. That is your narrative and your life goes within that. The problem with us is that narrative is not in your story. Our story is a sinful story because our story is myself. And a lot of us have bought into the pendatang narrative. It's the pendatang narrative. You go to America, right wings will have their own narrative. The left wings will have their own narrative. You go to England, you have the Brexit narrative. It's a constant issue. Unless your life begins with God's narrative, everything we talk about is symptomatic. That's my personal... you think about it, because that's biblically from Genesis 3 up to Revelation 12. Because Revelation 12 is the climax of the ancient serpent and the woman and the child. The beginning and the end of Scripture. That's just my two cents.
Yeah, what Arnold has highlighted is a very important... I would say it is a very important perspective of our life. Everyone has a meta narrative. And sometimes that meta narrative is broken. So for example, this is a case study. A world-class athlete supposed to get a wonderful scholarship in a great school, was in a top university. She got injured, could not do the sports anymore. Her meta narrative is that I am a sports person to do that particular sport. Now she cannot do it. So her whole life crumbles and she committed suicide. So that is the extreme part of when you don't have that meta narrative or an inaccurate meta narrative. Yeah. So in this, if there is a dysfunction in that area, then we call a narrative intervention, which is called narrative therapy. How convenient, right? Yeah, you can read up, you can read about it. It is to help them to rebuild that meta narrative of their life. Yes, for example, besides being a sports person, tell me what other things that do you enjoy? And then we find that spark and we try to build the story from there. What Arnold just described about we as pendatang and the majority race as a particular perspective, if it is personalized, It is called overgeneralization.
Hello. The part on filtering, if we can have a look at that, it talks about someone looking at negative details, and if they do it constantly, it would lead to anxiety, depression, and even suicide. The question is, how do we identify root cause? Because it could be trauma, it could be fear of failure, fear of success, a nagging voice from family member. Otherwise, counseling can go on for years, and they will still be distorted. Questions, how to get to root cause?
Before we even talk about thinking, we have to help them to overcome their emotions. That is the first step. And for us to actually help them to deal with their emotion, first and foremost, what we do is called therapeutic alliance, which means that we want to build that relationship with them so that they feel safe enough to share a little bit by little bit. Yeah. And as they express their emotions and their pain, we validate and we affirm. And from there, they are able to verbalize their pain. It sounds like a waste of time, but this whole process of them verbalizing their emotions and then building the coping skills or the emotional regulation skills help them to basically learn to accept their emotion. It is only so in CBT or cognitive behavioral therapy, we only do the thought piece, that means the cognitive piece, after they have good coping skills. So we actually don't try to change their thinking first. We work with their emotions first. Now, this is my opinion. This is not like... It's... Because insurance will only pay for 2 years anyway. Yeah. So, I think therapy cannot be more than 2 years. That's my personal perspective. If it is more than 2 years, something is wrong. Maybe we are not the right person to assist that person, that individual, and we have to refer. Or we just don't have that skill set. Or that person is not working. They are not working to resolve it. And they are codependent. It becomes a codependence. So they come to use us as a crutch. Yeah. How do we actually prevent that? We want to ensure that the client is invested in the session, number one. Number two, the therapist cannot work harder than the client. The client has to work. Yeah. So, like after 3, 4, 5, 6 months, still telling the stories but didn't move, then if let's say we build that good relationship, then we start to challenge or we start to highlight the discrepancy. Okay, you know, you came to me, you say that you want to reach this goal, it has been 6 months, where do you think we are now? Yeah. This is my opinion, all right? My opinion. Payment is part of the healing because they are invested. If payment is not involved, they are not invested. They come, they tell you stories, when they're sad, it's like they are using you and me as their emotional crutch. That's just my opinion. There are a lot of people who think that therapy has to be a social good, as in it has to be free. Everybody should receive it. There is people like that. So it's up to you to think about it. Does that answer your question? Yeah. So it's, I would say 2 years. Yeah. Because the most severe cases that I deal with, they are given 2 years. And there's no one more severe than this. Yeah. After this, they don't exist. They either commit suicide or they overdose, or they commit a crime, or they get killed. So if the most severe get 2 years, and I think everybody get 2 years, the most.
Any more questions?
How do you classify trauma in this category? Is it under emotional reasoning?
There's small T trauma, there's big T trauma. Yeah. Small T trauma could be like a shock, you know, like losing someone that you love, or being robbed, or involved in an accident. You know, suddenly you were in a car automobile accident. Can I even name that as small T? But anyway, or you know, like your best friend told other people certain secret that he's not, he or she should not say. You know, these are like a shock, like a shock to your emotional system. And then after that, you grieve. You became very sad, and then after that, you became very angry. So you go through the grief process. The big T. Normally, it's like sexual assault, they were in a war zone, or rape. So those are like very, very intense. But I don't want to overgeneralize this. Some people, for certain people, when they have low emotional tolerance, even something that we think is not so drastic could have a very deep scar in their system. So trauma, we normally divide into two kinds, the small T and the, basically we call it chronic trauma and trauma, but sometimes we just use small T and big T. So a person experiences trauma when there's a fragmentation of their thoughts, emotions, and behavior. So for example, it's like if let's say you're involved in a car accident, and then you walk by the street, you hear a certain sound, and then suddenly you react. Where does that reaction come from? So that is a behavior, or it's a reflex. But there was no car that's nearby. You hear the sound. That sound triggers you. Or, you know, certain smell or certain things or certain sight suddenly just activate the incident again. And then suddenly you start to have a sweaty palms, your heart rate increase. Yeah. So that is trauma. And then there's some sort of emotional delay. You wake up in the middle of the night, you have nightmare, and then started crying, but you don't know why. And after that, you think about it, maybe it was that incident. So it's fragmented. It is not cohesive. Then we know that the person is suffering from the big trauma, the big T. The normal trauma is that they go through the grief process. So they need a grief counselor to help them go through the process.
When we start to recognize, right, this distortion thinking, as peer support, are we in a position to understand, talk to them, understand the root cause, and try to course correct? Are we in that position? As compared to saying, go meet a counselor, because they may not want to. So where is the border for us as peer support to help people to course correct?
I don't know whether I should answer that or not. Yeah. I want to focus the question on me, myself, and I. Yeah. Yeah, that is the helping process. That one is something else. Yeah. So that's why I guess. Yeah. So it's about me, myself, and I. Yeah. Yes, I have that too. Yeah. negative. Yeah. Yes, you're right. You're absolutely right. Yeah. I recognize I have that. Firstly, most of the time, I overestimate my own capacity. So I'm always like striving to be better. So in my mind, I always think myself better than I am, you know. So sometimes my wife has to tell me, hey, you know, you're actually not that good. Okay, yeah. But it doesn't hurt my feelings. Yeah. So I need that. So another type is that you kind of like just block out everything. You are very, very focused. So to you is, for example, this overgeneralization is that how you apply positively is like, for example, a goal, either $1 million or must go to Harvard. If I can reach Harvard, then I've achieved something. But that kind of thinking, in terms of your identity, later on you have to deal with it. Because what if you didn't get in? What if you got in and then you didn't get a job? Yeah. Then you have to revisit it, because our identity ultimately is in Christ. Yeah. So it has a temporary benefit. But in terms of like what Arnold said, the overarching meta narrative, maybe not. Yeah. Yes, so you can apply this to be able to perform or to be able to achieve or to excel. Yeah. However, when you apply this to other people, then you are not a very nice company. Alright, so anyway, yeah.
I noticed that your approach is quite circular. So, do you know anything about this ELEL Ministry International?
I think one of the head of ELEL Ministry is a good friend. His name is Raymond. Yes, I intentionally provide you information that are so-called circular because I have great faith in the leadership that will integrate you well with the theology.
I think we brought this up before. There are four positions when it comes to counseling. The ABC position is an integrationist position. Our view is that God is God of science. God is God of scripture. What you call general revelation and specific revelation. The proper term we use is what we call gospel-centered integration. As opposed to in the church, there's two extreme views. One is what we call Christian biblical counseling, advocated by a man called David Paulinson. And this one uses scripture. And they believe psychology is actually worldly. That is not the position we hold to. The other one is coming from FGA, Rafa, Eli Ministries, which is very much spiritual warfare ministry. In fact, I spoke to one of them, which is a contact from one, and she spoke to me. They deal with very much on intercessory level. So this is a journey FBC started 2 years ago. We have done a lot of study, and we are integrationists. Both our therapists are integration. Both of them are, to be more specific, both of them do cognitive behavior therapy. That's the modality they are using. And that's why you notice these lessons are always tempered with me doing some scripture. Because we believe in scripture, we believe in God as God of science, where there is a contradiction, scripture overrides. And so long we point everything to the gospel and to discipleship, we do not apologize for bringing up a lot of mental science and mental health. We need this for ourselves to move forward. And I'll tell you why after when we do a closing address.
I think that's good, yeah.
Before we send Joshua over, let me just tell you where we are in our journey as a church. We started this, and this is Gamma 2. I think the first time we did it was quite all over the place because we didn't know how to do it. I think we were like, Yula, let's try. But this second session went very well because Joshua structured the whole thing for us, and I was very thankful. You follow carefully the structure. The structure is like this. We started off with basic listening because you need to learn to listen. Then after we start about introduction to emotions because we cannot regulate our emotions. And then we broke down the emotions. We dealt with anxiety and stress. We dealt with anger, and then we ended up with the mind. You notice that the thing that there is a structure to Gamma Module 2. Why are we doing this? Because this whole thing, the committee discussed, we want you to understand yourself. And I think we want to end the session to ask you, do you know yourself better? Because knowing God requires you to know yourself. If you don't know yourself, you have distorted thinking. Your emotions follow suit. So we really hope this has been useful. The team is available to talk. We have had quite a lot of people come out the last 6 months to talk to us because now this is very normative in our church. Which one? We want to remove the stigma. Now, when we go to Gamma 3, everything, we have a plan. Gamma 3, we are trying to train all of you now to be caregivers. And that is where Linda's question comes in. And we will talk about boundaries. So when we come back in April, all of you now will enter a new session of teachings, which teaches you now to care for people with anxiety, to care for people who are struggling with sadness. And the team went through an MBTS course. We will be translating that to y'all. And a part of it, we'll also go through dealing with boundaries. Mansi will be helping us. I'm betting Dr. Goh Chi Leong in. He's one of the top psychologists in Malaysia who teach us about the IR generation and how we face it. So we are trying to get together speakers to do it. But come back the next session if you want to equip yourself to help people. That's really our aim. And if you cannot do like what some people do here, bring people to the class. Because this is the mission field. Out there, many people hurt. If you feel you're not equipped enough to do that, just encourage them to come. So I really hope you do that. We're very thankful from the Family Life Ministry team that a lot of you attended this. I hope it's been helpful for yourself. And we hope next sessions you take one more step in your faith. You're put here to help others. All of us are saints in the shaping. We are all sinners, but we can help others. I really want to thank Joshua. I've known Joshua for a long time. He was a pastor with our church. For how long ago was that? He left in 2014. So I knew him then when he was a pastor. And he came back really a changed man, a changed vocabulary. And it was by God's will that he came and he has been such a blessing to us. So can we give him a big clap? Really, I think he's been so helpful to us. And he's now going back to Penang because he's so busy there. He cannot come down and help us. But we hope to renegotiate something with him to come back. So I want us to maybe just, we're going to pray for Pastor Joshua as he does his ministry in Penang. And let us just show our thankfulness to him. So we're going to pray for Pastor Joshua. Lord, you can put out your hands to him if you can. We'd like to thank you for our brother here who comes both as a pastor, theologically trained, and also as a therapist trained in America. And we've been so thankful. These are sessions, oh Lord, that if we do it outside, he will charge us money. He will charge. So sometimes, Gamma people, please realize these are things you do not get so easily. And yet he has faithfully come to help us, and he's even offered to do all of this without charging a cent. We will not allow that. But Lord, we are thankful, and teach us not to take these things for granted. We ask, O Lord, that everything that you have used a servant to teach us, we humbly look at ourselves. We are very often our worst enemy. We have distorted thinking. We have a view of ourselves which we like to believe is true. But very often, that is not our real selves. So we ask, O Lord, even by tonight, you will reveal ourselves as painful as it is, our faults, our wants, the way we think, our emotional struggles, our emotional idols, so that we can learn to walk with others, so that we can be better stewards, better believers, better ambassadors. And right now we pray for Pastor Joshua as he is so busy in Penang. You help him in his counseling ministry there, and that he will blossom, he will flourish. And we pray that it is your will, for we so desire that he'll come back and map us out another journey for our family life as we try to journey with those who are hurting, and there's so many out there. And lastly, I just pray for everyone here. We're all sinners. You may sit there and say that you're not equipped. I will say I am not equipped. And God is calling every one of you here to help someone in need. For out there in the congregation, in the world, there are people who just hurt, and you are that ambassador to them. And we say that in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, everybody. Good night. Really appreciate you all. It's been a great Gamma too. Much more better. So if you got any questions, come back and talk to us. We just won't hold your hand or shake your hand, but we'll talk to you. Can't spread it.
All right, brothers and sisters, thank you very much. This concludes Gamma 14th. Gamma will be in recess until April. So Susanna here will send out necessary information for the next Gamma. All right, thank you very much. God bless and have a good night.